So what did you make of the gospel? It sounded to me like listening to Fox News or MSNBC. What makes this text different from the evening news is the last line of St. Luke's text. Not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you shall secure your life. Several verses later, St. Luke adds this: be on guard that your hearts not be weighed down with the worries of this life. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to seek safety in flight from all these things that will take place. The prophet Malachi in the first reading offers the same message in the same structure. Here's the final line of that reading, plus the two verses that follow. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out like leaping. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Taken together, these readings name the reality of violence in our world, near and far. They remind us that Jesus wants to break the cycle of violence, and that he needs us to participate. The question is, how? We must ask Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, to evoke from us a deepened consciousness of who he, Jesus, is, a deeper consciousness of what his kingdom offers a violent world, and of what we can do. Perhaps some of you will feel called to work in our political world. Others may hear a call to continue to renew the church. Here are a couple of thoughts on that renewal that I don't hear discussed very much. Renewing the church cannot simply follow a liberal political agenda, nor a conservative agenda. Political agendas are for politics. Renewed church understandings must be grounded in Jesus himself and in Scripture, informed by tradition and the human sciences, affirmed by human experience, and confirmed by the Spirit through a prayer for discernment of spirits. Suppose as part of this renewal we wanted to articulate a revisioned understanding of human affectivity, sexuality, and relationships. What would we do? We might create a movement of priests and lay people, some with theological education, some with appropriate education in psychology and the medical sciences, the humanities and the arts, all with a wise, just and compassionate experience of human life, all with lives of prayer and participation in the sacraments, all with a spirit of discernment and an openness to the love and the guidance of the Prince of Peace. He is, after all, the God of love, the source of love, of relationship, of sexuality, and of friendship. Our movement might start by recognizing that the affective, sexual, and relational repression of the pre-Vatican II Church and of U.S. culture has been broken down. But we would need then to ask critical questions about what has replaced it. Our culture contents itself with answers to moral questions by saying, well, each person has to make his and her own decision. This is fair enough, but it's quite insufficient. An approach to affectivity, sexuality, and relationship with no moral boundaries nor limits will give us, indeed has given us, the libertine ethos we find in Hollywood, social media, the hookup culture, and pornography. So what might replace such an ethos? Let's start by avoiding simplistic answers. Sexuality serves relationship in love. It does not stand on its own, nor confine itself to what we do with our bodies. Sensuality serves relationship and friendship, and in some cases, serves sexuality. Biology is not always destiny. A mature understanding of sexuality that also places limits on sexual expression is not automatically repressive. And a mature moral life cannot be imposed. Then we might recognize more complex understandings. First, we must take Jesus seriously, the Prince of Peace, the source of life and love, of friendship and kindness. He is our friend and our Savior, where his salvation leads us through the violence of our world as faithful people serving the world, as St. Luke has told us. Second, a married priesthood isn't a magic solution for sexual abuse or clericalism. Retaining celibacy as a vocation for some, whether priests, nuns, or lay people, remains a viable option, as long as each person's choice is confirmed by discernment of spirits, assisted by psychological disciplines, supported in relationships of friendship and mutuality, and marked by each person's growth in joy. The danger for priests now is not only a universal requirement for celibacy, but also work and social environments that fail to provide affective support and in some cases are hostile and create an overburdened life. Church requirements that silence healthy discussions about affectivity and sexuality have made real Sigmund Freud's summary of his life's work, "Secrets Make You Sick." Third, creating a community of church must be grounded in priests and lay people's conscious and active participation in the royal priesthood of Christ as a united effort with a vocation for each to the single, married, or religious life, with gifts of service given to each by the Holy Spirit, and the responsibility given to all for personal spiritual formation and service. Finally, common participation in the Eucharist, the central act of our faith, offers us spiritual renewal, strengthening and uplift, the strengthening and uplift we need to continue to fight the battle. Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out, the Father lifting him into new life, and the ever-living, risen Jesus lifting you and me into new life and new joy. This is the salvation Jesus offers us, and it is the salvation of our world. We need him, and the world needs us. Recall what the prophet Malachi told us. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. You shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts.